So let us now hear God's holy word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. You looked for much, and behold, it came for little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So far our reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Children of God, many of you know of the earthquake in Christchurch that happened in 2011. And I spent some time there in Christchurch, and as you walk around town, you still see, 6 years later, many of the impact and the effect of that earthquake. You see the downed cathedral there, and which has been in the light of the news recently, where they are complaining that this building still lies in ruin and rubble. And some are still frustrated by buckled roads after 6 years. They wonder, why is it taking so long? What's going on? Why is this still lying in ruins? Why do we have to still drive on these roads that are buckled? And so we come here to this passage with people also seeing a broken down temple, worshiping amongst ruins. But instead of frustration, we have apathy. We have people just sitting there worshiping amongst this ruined buildings. So why is it? Why is it that 16 years later, as the commentators agree, that this temple still lies in ruins? Approximately 50,000 people returned from to Jerusalem in 536 BC. And now we are in the year 520 BC. Things have changed. The emperor is no longer Cyrus, but Darius. And so why are the people still not finishing this building? What's going on? What has stood in their way? Well, first of all, there were those who gave political reasons. The political scene has changed. Others give social reasons. But God cuts to the heart of the matter, and he says that your priorities have changed. Your hearts and your desires have changed, for what was good now to things of your own want. And so God sends Haggai, the prophet, his very word to come and give them, or to awaken them from their apathy and idolatry. And so our theme this morning is the word of God calls these people to change their priorities to God's priorities. Once again, that's what we want to pull away from the message. That's what we want to understand. Why has God come? And he calls these people to change those priorities that they have to God's priorities. And we will do that by looking at 3 points. First of all, we want to look at what the people's priorities currently are. What is going on? Why are they, we've given some of those reasons, but why are they apathetic? Secondly, we want to look at God's priorities. What is it that God is now calling them to? How does he want them to change their hearts and to go about doing what? And for what reasons? And finally, we'll look at that call for reflection and repentance as he has called these people to consider their ways, consider how they have been living. And so as we look at this first point, the people's priorities, we want to look at those reasons that the house still lies in ruins. Their priorities have changed. Now some of you may have gone through changes in priority. An example might be that somebody who's been busy about building a custom car because they're excited about building cars and such, suddenly find the news from their wife that they are going to have a baby. And so they go from building cars to building cribs and preparing a nursery. Their priorities have changed, and that car lies in ruins, you might say, or not finished. But in Israel's case, the changing circumstances were social and political. And it even came down to their hearts had completely changed, for they were once vigorous about building the temple, but then, because of the changing circumstances, they became concerned more with their own buildings, their own houses. And so in Israel's case, the changing circumstances started off as social. The nations around them, some being the Samaritans, desired to help them build the temple. Yet the Jews decided that it was not good for them to help out, and so they rejected their help. And this angered those Samaritans, and so they put pressure on the work. Ezra 4 tells us that the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They literally made them afraid to do things. They bribed the counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the people became afraid of those nations around them and what they would do to them and the influence that they had on the political power over them. Cyrus had declared and decreed that the people were to go to Jerusalem to build that house. That is what they were called to do, yet they were frustrated and afraid because of all the things going on around them. And so they dropped the work. They were afraid of what was going on around them. And so they were only to meet in ruins. They had a meager altar in which they were able to build at first, but that is all they had. The rest of the building lay in ruins. They had laid somewhat of the foundation, but had not been able to finish it. And after 16 years, it continued to deteriorate. And less concern became for this temple. And so Haggai comes. He comes with the word of the Lord, and he says, "These people tell me, or say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord," in verse 2. We've heard this excuse, or even maybe given this excuse ourselves, haven't we? The political scene has changed. It's just not the right time. Money's tight. We just had a very hard year. I don't think now is the time. Maybe after we get rid of these Samaritans, maybe then that will be the time, but for now it is not the time. Why? We can't do it. It's not the time. It hurts too much. I'm afraid what will happen if we do this. I'm afraid I'm going to have to give up what I'm concerned about, what I'm working towards. So then God cuts to the heart of the matter and he points out their idolatry. For he says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses?" Now for us, this doesn't mean much. A paneled house might be something that we consider ugly. But in that time, the contrast was stark. Because in that time, paneled houses were a sign of luxury and comfort, that these people were rich, that these people were dwelling in luxury, yet God's house is in ruins. It's in rubble. They're so concerned with their houses and they've been building it up. They're so concerned with their comfort. They're comfortable. Yet God's house lies in ruin. And they were afraid of becoming uncomfortable by ruffling the feathers again of the Samaritans, of having to go to a new emperor who might not hold up the decree of Cyrus. Who knows how this man will act? They're not willing to sacrifice their comfortable homes to build up that house of worship, that place where God dwelled in that time. And so Haggai comes and tells them, you need to interpret the times. Think about what has happened in this last year. You have sown much, but you've reaped little. You've eaten, but you haven't had enough. They drink, but they never get their fill. They get dressed in the morning with clothes, but they're freezing still. They just can't stay warm. They strive all day for wages that go towards taxes and inflation and all these other things, and they just can't seem to get enough. Toiling all day long, and it just disappears. But the simple way of saying what he has just said is to say that they are not satisfied. No matter what they do, they cannot find satisfaction. They cannot become comfortable enough. No matter what they do, they cannot find joy and contentment and happiness. They cannot be satisfied when they strive for their own well-being. A secular writer even recognizes this. And he says that all of life is worship. But worship matters. Listen to his words here. I quote, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. The compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones will finally plant you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious things about these forms of worship is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. This is the way that sin has affected us. We often just strive for our own comfort. It's so much easier than confronting the world, isn't it? It's so much easier than striving after the things of God just to go into these default settings and go after our own comfort and go after our own things. So friends, brothers, sisters, can this be said of you? Have you become apathetic to the things of God? What do you live for? What drives you? Is it the things of this world? Is it beauty, intellect, power, comfort? Or is it the priorities of God? Consider your ways, for you will find no satisfaction in any other place than if you follow God, if you go after His priorities. For that is what He's calling the people to. Haggai is calling the people to, as we look at that second point, God's priorities. Now, on the one hand, if you have ever read 2 Samuel 7, you might wonder, what is this all about? Didn't God in 2 Samuel 7 say to David, I don't need a house? If I was concerned about having my own paneled house of luxury, wouldn't I have commanded all the other men to do that by some point, by now, if that was my concern? So what is it? Obviously, it isn't just merely this house. But the house stands for something, doesn't it? It is the place where God's name was placed. It is the place in which God's glory would dwell as His cloud came down from heaven and filled that temple. It is the place where the people come to worship and find forgiveness and to give God offerings. It's the place of God where His name is. These people are apathetic toward the things of God. They're apathetic about worship and striving to please Him. They are in idolatry. And so notice that He doesn't call them my people, as they are Israelites and should be called, but He calls them these people. Once again, He is angry with them for striving and having zeal and comfort, or zeal for comfort. They had counted the cost and found their own comfort as more important than the things of God, than His house, than His worship. They had lost sight of what was important. But John tells us that there was one who was consumed with zeal for God's house. That man was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth saw men buying and selling in the temple, and He knew the importance of the temple. He knew that this was the dwelling place of God, and His glory reigned from there. And so Jesus came to earth, not to satisfy His own means, but to serve His Father in all things. And so He drove out those men. He was consumed with zeal for worship. He was consumed with zeal for God's house and His place. He was so consumed with zeal for God's temple and His worship that He went to the cross to build a new temple, an even greater temple, which is you and me. Those living stones that we read about in 1 Peter. Those chosen and precious stones that all who believe in that precious cornerstone become part of that temple of God, that place of worship. And he's so consumed with zeal that he goes to the cross so that you and I can be a holy dwelling place of God. That you and I can give worship as we gather together and as individuals, that we can pray to him, we can go into his heavenly throne room and give him worship. Jesus Christ found us worthy by dying and shedding his blood so that we could become holy and precious to him and worthy . And he suffered all those curses and consequences that we deserve. He suffered hell, where thirst is never quenched, where hunger is never satisfied. And he did this so that we can find satisfaction in God. That our hearts could be changed and renewed to find zeal for his house, for one another. Jesus did that for his people. And he has zeal for God's house, which is us. And so Haggai comes to this congregation of people gathered in celebration at the temple of God. And he gives them a call for reflection and repentance, our third point. He tells the governor and the high priest that they and the people need to examine their ways or consider their ways. He tells them over and over again, consider your ways. Because he wants them to reflect on their lives and their priorities. As they look at how they live their lives and what they look for satisfaction. So if there is lack of satisfaction in their life, they ought to look to God to find contentment. Can we say with Paul, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is the fruit of your life showing? Is there lack of satisfaction in your life because you are not concerned with the ways of the Lord? God designed us to be image bearers, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Our sinful flesh can easily become apathetic, as the Israelite community did. So our priorities need to be continually looked at, investigated, examined, and make sure that the changing circumstances do not change our priorities. That we do not lose interest in the things of the Lord. But that we continually hear God's word call us because of who he is. So if this is you today, do not harden your heart. But hear the call of the Lord to repent and change your ways. For he tells the people to go up to the hills. He tells them to respond to God's call by going out and getting that wood from the mountains and go and build the house once again. They are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The people were to show that their hearts have changed by being concerned with God's house and the things of the Lord. So people of God, we are not to go up and get timber to build the next building that we may want to build, but instead we are to build up the church by building up one another in love. We are to go into the world and proclaim his name and witness to who he is
and what he has done for us. As we read in Peter, we are to exclaim the glories of what he has done for us. We are to be lights of the world so that others may know God and his glory. So in conclusion, people of God, consider your ways, especially as we go to the table of the Lord. Know what your concerns are. And where they are wrong, turn to him. And rely on him as that precious cornerstone. And you are living stones of the God, of his temple, his very dwelling place. So consider your ways and have zeal for God's house and his ways. Amen. Let us pray. God, you are a great and almighty God, and we realize that our sinful hearts cannot be changed without you. So once again, we ask, Lord, that you would bless this word upon our hearts, that you would help us examine and consider our ways and turn to you in repentance and faith. We ask, Lord, that by this table you would administer upon us grace that we might know our sure foundation in Jesus Christ as our precious cornerstone, that we might partake of his living bread, and that we might be nourished and refreshed both in word and in sacrament. We ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us